Turn in your Bibles to Psalm 51. One of the great psalms, one of the great chapters of the Bible, truly for our benefit and for our keeping. I think in this chapter I see a gospel hope, and I've titled the message. There was like 1,000 different titles I came up with, but I just settled on a gospel hope because David, knowing he sinned, grievous sin, has hope in the gospel of God. And he didn't know the gospel fully like we do. The revelation of the gospel of God has been made known to us through the Holy Spirit revealing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And we have a fuller picture of this gospel. But by faith, David looked upon the good news that he had received and could see a gospel hope by faith, a true washing away of sin. Have you ever been stricken in your heart with a sense of guilt over sin, things that you were ashamed of? Have you ever felt the despair of a loss of hope due to your own sin? Do you feel a weight even today in your own life over sin that you grieve over? This psalm is for you. Last week we gave a psalm that was at the other side, the outcome of David's confession of sin and the rejoicing. And I did that on purpose because I thought if anyone is caught in sin or you have need to confess your sin, you'll see that God forgives sin. Psalm 51 is at the leading edge of David's conviction of sin. And he's writing it, of course, but he's in the throes of beginning to acknowledge his sin before the Lord. And remember, the occasion of this psalm is written is because Nathan the prophet had come to David almost 1 year since David had fallen into grievous sin. In that period of time, David had committed adultery. Bathsheba had conceived a child. David had Uriah murdered. Treachery. He sent him to the front lines and had the ones around him ordered to leave him alone. And you could make the list a mile long of what David had done. He was self-seeking. He wanted his own way. He was afraid and he acted in fear and he acted purposefully. In every way, he was responsible for his own sin. And Psalm 51 points that out to us. And so let's pray and then look through this psalm and find our gospel hope here in Psalm 51. Father in heaven, we thank you for giving us Psalm 51. Thank you that we can read this and see the hope more brilliant and more clear in light of the person of Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus, we give praise to you, for you are the perfect sin sacrifice. Having lived perfectly, flawlessly, without sin, representing us in your perfection that way as the law keeper, and then satisfying the demands of the law that the soul who sins must die and there's a penalty to be paid, and you paid that penalty on our behalf. You have justified us, Father, through the precious blood of Jesus Christ and proved that the work is finished through his resurrection from the dead. And we give praise to you, dear Holy Spirit, for revealing to us these truths and giving us a new heart and new spirit according to the will of God. We pray this morning that you would minister through Psalm 51 and touch us each in the way that we need it most, especially if there's been fear to confess sin before you or anyone that feels like they've sinned too much. But I think also of the children here today. Many, if not all, will need to draw upon this psalm someday for the forgiveness of sins and assurance that there is a gospel that has been given in the person of Jesus Christ that does indeed cleanse us and provide for us cleansing when we receive it through faith. We pray for your help today in Jesus' name. Amen. Gospel words from Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. He's saying it's always sitting on my face. I'm always reminded of it every moment. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. Clean me with hyssop, cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear the joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will turn back to you. Save me from blood guilt, O God, the God who saves me, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. In your good pleasure, make Zion prosper. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then there will be righteous sacrifices, whole burnt offerings to delight you. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. These are words of gospel hope. Even before it's been completely confessed, David has a gospel hope, a hope that when he brings, as he comes before the Lord, his sins will be forgiven. The whole point of the gospel is a demonstration of the love of God to forgive sin and to cleanse sinners of their sin, the most vile offenders who truly believe are cleansed. The sins that we think are impossible to forgive, God forgives when they are confessed before Him. This is gospel hope, and David has that. David wouldn't go around bragging and say, oh, my sin's worse than your sin. He just is acknowledging it's his sin. He needs help. He's not worried about everybody else at this point in time, except at the very end of the psalm, and we'll look at that if we have time. But it's his sin. He has to go before the Lord. My prayer as I began working on this message late last night was, God, help me. And I thought, I need more than help. It's me. Do you ever pray that it sometimes it's just your, you think I'm just, it sounds like a generic prayer. But then I got thinking, It's not my neighbor right now that I'm praying for me. It's Jim. Needing your help. I need more than that. I need your salvation. I need your deliverance. I need your mercy. I just kept adding to the list. I need your grace, your loving kindness, your compassion. I need your strength. I need your understanding. I need your protection. I need your liberation. I need your wisdom. I need your hope. I need your resolve. I need your patience. I need your persevering strength and power. I need guidance. I need your counsel. I need your refreshment. I need your life. I need your light. I need your love. I need your cleansing. I need your purifying. I need your washing. I looked at this psalm more and I thought, all these prayers, David is seeking. He's coming to the Lord as one who's needy. And each of the words are bathed in gospel hope. that he gained from as God revealed himself to him. As he looked at the scriptures, David had the Pentateuch. Those were the scriptures he read. And through the scriptures, he had gospel hope. The words just drip in verses 1 and 2 with hope. Look at these verses, and that's how we're going to look at these. The gospel hope of verses 1 and 2, and then verses 3 through 6, he begins taking a little introspection, which leads to confession. Because anytime we look at ourselves, it's probably always, if it's gospel-centered, will lead to the throne of grace. We usually don't look at ourselves if we're thinking in a right biblical manner. We don't look at ourselves and pat ourselves on the back. We usually look at ourselves and brought low to confession. Verses 7 through 13 are petitions that David presents before the Lord that are based on the assurance that the gospel brings. And then finally, he makes a commitment and a resolve to worship God. And I think, and this is a great pattern for our lives today, is recognize who God is first. Second, look in and recognize the truth about yourself. Third, then, make those petitions. Don't just recognize the truth. Act on them and confess before the Lord. And then resolve to worship God. But verses 1 and 2 are powerful because look at the very first thing he says, have mercy. He trusts that God is a merciful God. He doesn't ask something that isn't true and consistent with the character of God. Mercy, loving kindness, great compassion, blotting out. All these are gospel words right in the very first verse. Mercy. If all you could ever pray before God when you're at your end, when you've been convicted of sin, is just mercy. Cry out in mercy. But he appeals to God's character, his loving kindness, his expression of his love is in covenant loyalty. The word is chesed, a covenant loyalty, something God doesn't break. He doesn't vacillate nor change. And he appeals to God's steadfast covenant loyalty, which is so important. And how marvelous that he would do this, and recognizing God as a compassionate God. So often when we discipline our children, or at least we think of how we were disciplined, discipline was carried out in anger and rage, and there seemed to be little compassion. But God is a God who disciplines us in love, according to his compassion, doing what is good for us. And in this last phrase in the verse 1 of blotting out, blot out my transgressions. In two ways this is important. Because if we recognize the fact that our sins are on the record books, and David is praying, blot them out, remove them from the record book, the ink has soaked into the paper. Blot them out. I don't want there to be any hint or remembrance of them whatsoever. Have you ever taken your pencil and you've written something down, you go to erase it, you can faintly see what you wrote. And how much more when you take an ink pen and you put it in the paper and it's absorbed into the paper and it's permanent. And David's saying, blot it out, pull it out. But he's also saying, I think, blot out my transgressions. He's being reminded he can't, they are always before him. They're always before God. But what do you do when you can't forget? What do you do when you can't forget? And it just weighs on you. Blot out from my own mind the memory of it. Cleanse me. Wash me. Blot out my transgressions. Verse 2, he speaks about the washing. It's just not a little bit of cleaning. He wants it completely gone. All traces of his guilt to be gone. All my iniquity. Not some of it, but all of it. It's easy for us to say, oh, David's only problem was adultery and murder, which is big, but there's a lot that went along the way. We oftentimes deal with the head or with the flower of our sin, and we don't get to the root of it. And David's saying, blot out all my iniquity. It takes time. I would recommend that you meditate often on the Word of God, and let the Word of God work and search your heart, that you might get to the root of some of your sin issues and sin problems, those things that plague you or follow you seemingly every day. And he's saying, cleanse me, wash all my iniquity, and cleanse me from all my sin. He's recognizing that necessity for God to do it, but that he would be able to move on with life and not have it held against him is most important on his mind. God had forgiven him, but he had trouble living with seeing it on his etched on the record of his own mind. And this is what he asked for. He had been forgiven. If you remember 2 Samuel 12:13, when David confessed, I have sinned against the Lord alone. And the prophet Nathan said, you are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. Now he's saying, blot out the record of my own mind too. Now in verses 3 through 6, he has some self-introspection. The Puritans were a little worried about too much self-introspection. They called it morbid introspection, where you just examine yourself to the nth degree, and they considered it to be a morbid task, a morbid end, to think too much about yourself, even of your own sins. David doesn't seem to cross that line, and it's an introspection that leads him to examine his own life that he might make confession. He said, I know my transgressions. I've thought them through. I know them. And my sin is always before me. He always remembers it. It's always on my mind. It hasn't been dealt with. And then he says, against you and you only have I sinned. Our sin is against God. No matter what you have said to someone, sometimes we look at people, we say something to them, or we do something, and we say, well, you know what, they'll just have to get over it. Well, that's not the right way to think about it. When we hurt someone or sin against someone. But remember, your sin is against God, against Him only. It's His law that we violate and transgress. And it involves other people, so we injure other people, but our sin is against the Lord. And so he recognizes that because God has the right to decide what is just, God has the right to name what is wrong, right and wrong, that it is God, he says, it is God who is always right. There's no self-justification. Self-introspection, when it's godly and spirit-led, will lead us to these conclusions that God is right to call me to the carpet for this. There is no excuse for my sin and my behavior. I was speaking with some boys this week, and one of them continued going back to the cause of his sin. It was always not him. It was something else. I confronted him late last night, and I said, you must come to grips with this. It's your responsibility. You are responsible for your sin. I just got word a few minutes ago, by the way, that the boy had talked with another pastor, and he repented. So that's good. We'll see what happens. But the fact is, you cannot blame everything else for your problems. Take responsibility for it, because God is always right. We can't blame God, for he is always right, but he's also always just. And David recognizes that. Verse 5 is important. Surely I was sinful at birth. Surely from the time my mother conceived me. This is speaking about the corrupt nature that David had. He wasn't born with a clean slate. He wasn't born sinless. He was born with a sin nature. This is called original sin. We inherited our sin nature from Adam and Eve, from Adam. And every human being that is born has inherited a sin nature. And David is certain of this, and this is what he confesses. He says, there's nothing clean in me. I was sinful at birth. I was conceived. I was sinful at conception, even. And he's crying out with a deep knowledge of his own need. It's the origin of all our sin right in here. Every single one of us, no matter how sweet and pretty are our babies, and I'll never forget my babies when they were little, and I looked at them and thought, they're so innocent and they were pure. And those things were true. They were innocent. But they were born with a sin nature, born with a bent toward rebelling against God, transgressing His laws, stepping away from God. And David recognizes this. The problem that David had and has in his life throughout this is the fact he was born with a sin nature. Why do we do the things that we do? It's because we have a sin nature within us. But when we're born again, we're given a new heart and a new spirit, a new creation. But that new creation lives, and at the same time, there is the bent in our old nature to rebel against God. And David acknowledges this. If we acknowledge that the responsibility for our sins lies within ourselves, we're on the road toward receiving forgiveness of sins. If you've ever had children or other adults that you've talked to, and no matter what would happen, they could not accept responsibility for their own behavior, it's very difficult to reconcile. If you're confronting someone, this is what you did, this was not right. And if they can justify themselves and pass the buck on someone else, you're getting nowhere fast. There is no hope and no help for that person. And David, he knows that the problem is within himself. And so verse 6, he says, I know you desire truth in the inner parts. Surely you do. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. He recognizes there must be a new heart, a new birth given. And he also recognizes, too, that it takes time. And so there's a confession of his need for God to equip him to make good on repentance. There's no way we can sustain repentance apart from God working in us. Mm-hmm. And that's what David seeks in this. How else could he discern the schemes of the wicked one apart from God giving him wisdom? How else could he turn from the sinful desires in his own heart if God didn't give him grace to do so? And that's what David longs for. And then in verse 7, he begins with petitions. And each of these petitions are laced with gospel hope. Cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I'll be whiter than snow. He's, God, you do it. You cleanse me and I will be clean. You wash me and I will be washed. I'll be whiter than snow. And look what the desire of his heart is more than anything. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. He wanted to know experientially, firsthand, what forgiveness of sins meant. It wasn't just a legal document that he was handed, say, you're forgiven, go your way and do what you want. I want to know joy. I want to be fresh. I want to be refreshed. And he wanted the joy of the Lord, there's no question, because we're going to see that later on in these verses. But he wants to hear joy. He wants to hear gladness. He wants the weight taken off. He wants comfort that only God can give. God can give. Heal my broken spirit is his prayer. Does your sin wound you? My brother and I used to do some ornery things, and we would lay in bed. We were under conviction, and usually when we were thinking we'd upset our mom and dad, we would sleep together in the same bed, and we would lay in bed. Oh, God, forgive us. Give us one more chance. Give us one more chance. You know, and we feel better about that. But as we got older, we began discovering that plea for just one more chance was a foolish prayer. What we needed was the joy of the Lord. Mm-hmm. And we would not just ask for one more chance, but please don't kill us. But we needed a healing. We needed a healing. And we needed God's touch. Unfortunately, as you get older and you recognize the gravity of your own sin, it becomes a whole lot more serious as you walk with the Lord and know Him more than just, give me one more chance. And you pray that 1,000 times a day. You recognize, I have a broken spirit. I am wounded by my own sin. I'm wounded by the result of it. All of us, if you haven't already, you will one day be sinned against where it wounds you or wound somebody else, and then suffer the wounds resulting from your own sin. There is a way to restoration. There is a way to healing. And it's through faith in Jesus Christ. David is getting at this so clear and so powerfully in his own life that instead of just saying, forgive me, leave me alone, let me go my own way, he's wanting forgiveness, cleansing, and restoration. His petition and his prayer is for healing. Let the bones you've crushed rejoice, heal my broken spirit. But he also says in verse 9 that more than anything, just in addition to all these things, hide your face, turn away from him. Don't look upon my sin. He recognized he provoked God. And don't treat me as I deserve. If God looked upon our sin and acted justly, and he will, he would damn them and damn us. And he does look upon our sin. But do you know where he sees your sin? I'm asking you. Where does he see your sin? If you said he sees my sin on the cross in the body of Jesus Christ, that is receiving the gospel. But if you say he sees my sin all over me and the guilt of it, you need to know that your sin will be judged in you and not on Jesus Christ. The appeal the gospel makes is for sinners to trust in Jesus Christ, who has become for us the sin bearer, that we might have our sins forgiven because Christ bore them in his own body. Would you receive that today if you haven't? And look what he desires more than anything. Create in me a pure heart. Pure heart. I don't want to keep on sinning. If you could take a pill today that would prevent you from ever sinning again, would you take it? If I said I'm selling them for $1,000 a piece, would you take it? I think I would. David would say I'd pay billions for that. But he simply comes to the throne of grace. He says, create in me a pure heart. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. This is where Christians need to dwell often, is that our hearts would be made right. So often we have such friction inside because we're needing a pure heart, a steadfast spirit to be renewed within us, and we don't take advantage of that. But think about that word create. When's the first time you read of this in the Bible? Create. Genesis chapter 1. In 7 days, 6 days God created, the seventh day God rested. I don't usually go for the Message translation for the Psalms, but this time they had a profound translation. Shape a Genesis week from the chaos of my life. Do a creative work. Shape a Genesis week from the chaos of my life. David, you can relate to David in this. If you've sinned, it affects all of your life. It affects every relationship. It affects all that you do. It affects how you sleep. It affects how you eat. It affects how you think. It affects how you function through the day or don't. Remember I said last week that Jay Adams, when he studied in doing his residency, he worked in a few mental institutions, and he was convinced that 90% of the people could walk free if they simply would have their sins forgiven and the guilt removed. That guilt for sin was eating them alive. And David is praying a prayer that is wise for us when we recognize what we have done, when we have sinned, when we've been disobedient. do a Genesis week of work in my life of chaos. Because if you remember, when God created the world, the earth was formless and void. And God created, and He did it in 6 days. But I just think it has a brilliant, powerful translation. Do not cast me from your presence. Keep me. We might remind ourselves when we confess our sins, but thank you, Lord, that your word tells us there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But he asked the Lord, whatever you do, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Do you remember what had happened to Saul? God took his spirit from Saul, and Saul's life went to hell in a hurry. And David's acknowledging that is whatever you do, because this is serious. Oftentimes we can look at our own sin and we say, you know what, there's no condemnation. He's not going to take the Holy Spirit from me. There's nothing that I stand to lose. You know, what's the big deal? The Bible tells us that we grieve the Holy Spirit. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Do not quench the Holy Spirit. That matters. And David, though, he's at great risk. He's saying, whatever you do, don't take it from me, because I see and saw what happened to Saul. I saw what happened to Saul. And I don't want that to happen to me. David was fearful, because God is a holy God. If nothing else from this, we should learn that sin is extremely serious. And we need to look at it as something extremely serious. If I set before you a bottle of water and you were thirsty, you would drink it if you were thirsty. But if I took a dropper with one drop of raw sewage, or toilet water for that matter, I just go and get it out of the toilet right now, and I drip it in there. Here. You would take it? Would you? No. It's polluted. So often with sin, I'm guilty of this. I don't see the pollution of it. David's asking, create in me a pure heart, renew a steadfast spirit in me, that I can walk resisting. And don't take your spirit away from me, and we don't have to worry about that, but please don't allow me to grieve your spirit. And he prays other things throughout this. He desires to teach sinners. I read a good quote, Matthew Henry's great at it. Repenters should be preachers. If you've been forgiven much, do you not desire to tell people, I have been forgiven? David was saying to everyone, and to us today, 3,000 years later, I committed adultery, I murdered someone, and God forgave me. He can forgive you too. And we need to be good preachers and telling good news that God forgives sins. He forgave me. He forgives you. He says, I'll teach transgressors your ways. I'm going to teach the truth about God. I'm going to teach that God is a holy, righteous God. But I'm also going to tell sinners the one route is to repent. And he says in verse 14, I know we're just going verse by verse, but honestly, my week was butchered, but I believe it was by the hand of God. That's kind of... It was a rough week. But it's edifying to just go through it and meditate on it. Save me from blood guilt, O God. Do you realize David's sin carried along with it the death penalty? I deserve to die, but save me from that. O God, the God who saves, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. In other words, dead men can't praise. David was determined he would be praising the Lord. I hope that your Christian life, your life and relationship with Jesus Christ becomes so vibrant that you can't help but tell people of the goodness of God and His righteousness. and His kindness and His compassion showing to you. I hope that it becomes so vibrant that when someone mentions forgiveness of sins, that their sins are forgiven, your heart is warmed. And you remember when your sins were forgiven. I think there's such a lack of vitality among Christians today. Of things, the things of God that should stir our soul and stir us up to vibrancy and action and joy and proclamation of the righteousness of God. There's such a lack of that today. You know in your own heart if you are truly quickened. You know in your own life if Christ has become just part of your life and it's a mundane thing. Or is He truly the Son of God who has forgiven you and restored you? I hope that to some degree you are miserable if your life is not vigorous in relationship to knowing God through Jesus Christ. I hope you squirm at night in your bed if you are not excited and enlivened by knowing that God has forgiven you. I hope that your food sours on your stomach if you can't eat it with thanksgiving, knowing that God could have struck you down and destroyed you a second ago. But if you desire to know Him fully and to be vibrant in your life, I hope that you'll relate to what David is saying, not just for a moment, but for the rest of your life. He goes on to say, the last section is, he's resolved to worship and not just to go through the motions. I think that we are very blessed at our church. We have singing that is an expression of the joy in our hearts. But let's resolve to truly worship, to constantly, when you come here, remember why we're here. To behold the radiance of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. If you come here on any given Sunday and that kind of slips your mind, confess to the Lord, I came for low reasons. Turn my heart that I might behold the radiance of your glory in the face of Jesus Christ. And I don't want it just for Sunday. I want it for Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday. And I want for others around me to behold the radiance of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You know how that's going to happen? As you tell yourself of the forgiveness of sins and the glory of God, but as you tell others the very things that you have learned. One of the blessings we have as Christians is to come to the Lord's table and commune with Him, remembering the Lord's death till He comes. To recall that God is the God who forgives sins. To ask Him to search your heart, even to see if there be a wicked way in anything that's hindering fellowship with Him. Coming to the Lord's table is a good time to remember and confess. Knowing that Christ died bearing that sin. I was communing with the Lord this morning. Everyone was a little later than usual, and I had time to really reflect, and I thought of certain sins in my life, and those sins were placed on Him on the cross, and I named them on Him, and it was good to receive the forgiveness of sins. And I hope that you'll do that now. Let's pray. Father in heaven, weak as a messenger is, your word is strong. Pray that your Holy Spirit would do a powerful work in each of us now. That we would have our sins forgiven. Sins of that we've committed and sins of things that we didn't do that we should have done. We thank you for the blood of Jesus which cleanses us of all unrighteousness. We pray as we now receive the cup and the bread that we would commune with you. Show us if there is and what is the wicked way in us. Sinful attitudes, actions, cold-heartedness, lack of vitality, a lack of wanting to pursue you, lust in our hearts that have consumed us, and the list goes on a mile. We pray that you would work in us that we might be cleansed, that we might have joy and gladness, and these bones that have been crushed would rejoice. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Paul and Trevor. The joy of sharing in the unity that we have through the bond of peace as the Holy Spirit has lived in us is because Christ died for our sins. Our common bond is the blood of Jesus Christ. He died for us, and we're unified in that one thought. Each of us were under the sentence of death, and we have been freed from that sentence of death. Our sins have been forgiven. As I have the joy of ministering in so many ways, it's just an awesome thing to think that when I look at you, I see you one of the redeemed of God. We are brothers and sisters because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Enjoy God and enjoy each other. And prize and value one another because of the blood of Jesus Christ. We've proven we have so many different interests, but we have one common bond. And when Jesus came and he lived and he assembled those disciples, it was so important the night he was betrayed that he gathered them together to remind them of this one thing. It's because of his blood that is shed, his body that is broken, that we are in him together. And I hope that as you take of this bread here in just a moment, drink of this cup, you'll remember we are remembering Christ died. We are a fellowship of believers sharing in a common body and blood, that of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus said on the night he was betrayed, he took bread and he blessed it. This is my body, which is given for you. Take and eat all of it in remembrance of him. And in the same meal, he took the cup. He told him, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. That covenant in his blood has sealed us, guaranteeing our forgiveness and our right standing with God. We have peace with God through the blood of Jesus Christ. Take and drink, remembering that in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your sacrifice, your willing sacrifice, for purchasing a people by your blood and for uniting us together through the bond of peace as the Spirit lives in us. Help us to love you more and help us to love each other. Give us grace that we might minister to one another, attend to one another's needs, and share together in the joy of the Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.